Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you this morning. Give you a warm welcome to Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, and it's good to see you. We've been doing a study over the last few months, really, on founding fathers, and we've been looking in Genesis, really, at the life of Jacob and Esau and Abraham. And we're into chapter 33 this week, and it's really just getting you to where we are now. We've got basically Jacob and Esau, two brothers. And Jacob has deceived his brother, he's lied, he's cheated, and he's run away for his life. And you can catch up with the story if you want to read the earlier chapters. But basically, he ran away for his life, and as he ran away, God met him, and God spoke to him and made him a promise. And that promise was actually a few chapters before in Genesis 28, verse 13. And this is when he was asleep on the stone and he had this vision. And God said to him, look, Jacob, I know you're running away and you've made a mess of things. But he said, look, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. And will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And then a few chapters happened. And in those chapters, probably 20 years passed. And we come to where we are now in Genesis chapter 33. The first couple of verses. We heard great last week from Tom. And if you haven't heard Tom's sermon, get it on the podcast. It was absolutely fantastic. I said to Tom, I've got to follow you next week, and that's not going to be easy. But we saw last week that Jacob wanted to come home, and he wrestled with God, and again God spoke to him. And so in the first couple of verses in Genesis 33, we see this, that as Jacob began to make his way home, he looked up, and there was Esau, his brother he hadn't seen for 20 years, who he'd lied and cheated and deceived to, coming with his 400 men. A bit like the cavalry, the old Cowboys and Indians films, where you see the cavalry down in the valley, and then you see, just coming over the headline, the Indians, and they're all lined up on the horses, you know. It was a little bit like that. That's the picture that came into my mind. And so Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front. Then he put Leah and the children next, then Rachel and Joseph in the rear. And if you've never read this story before, where do you think Jacob would be? I just think, and Jacob came next, yeah? He put the wife, the kids, and everything in front, and then Jacob came next. That's what you'd think normally. But something had happened to Jacob, because we see here, it says in verse 3, he himself went on ahead. He got some courage from somewhere. Had he finally listened to what God had promised him and told him? And he himself went on ahead. He sees Esau coming with those 400 men. He didn't know what he was going to face. He didn't know how he'd be received. He didn't know if he'd get anywhere near Esau before the men got him. 20 years apart. As we heard last week, he'd already sent ahead something to try and soften the blow. 220 goats came, then 220 sheep came, then 30 camels, then 50 cattle, 30 donkeys had been sent on ahead to calm Esau down. Fortunately, Esau was a farmer. He was used to those sort of things. Imagine them all turning up on your doorstep, someone trying to tell you something. But Jacob had sent these things ahead, hopefully to soften the blow. He didn't know what he was going to face. But before he got near Esau, he bowed down 7 times to the ground. What was going to happen? That bowing down 7 times really is what people used to do in front of royalty. That 7 times was significant. 7 is a significant number in the Bible. I haven't got time to go into that now. But he bowed down 7 times. He was contrite. He knew he could be for the chop. And then in verse 4, we see this verse. And it says this, it says, Esau ran to meet Jacob, not with a spear, But he ran to meet him and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That must have been unbelievable after 20 years. Don't know what Jacob's heart was feeling like. We don't know what Esau was, but that was fantastic on Esau's part, wasn't it? To forgive everything that had gone on before. Forgiveness was there, restoration of the family. The joy and the peace that must have been there. The families never met each other before. The kids must have been playing together. It must have been just a fantastic family reunion. I've never really been separated from my family in over a long period of time. Probably only a month or so is the longest distance I've ever been away from family. But even then, when you meet somebody at the airport, it was probably the same when Adrienne came back after only 10 days in Romania. I can just imagine Grace just flinging her arms around about her and just loving her after a short period of time. Imagine after 20 years you've been apart. I know Ruth's got friends, relations in Australia that have come home. It's just, it's fantastic. There's something about reunion when it happens. It just, you can't actually put it into words if you've never had that experience before. It must have been just a fantastic moment, and those few words don't really put it into the right feeling of it. And then if you go into Luke 15, we read a well-known story here about the lost son, and I'm just going to read these verses to you and see the similarity in this passage. And it talks here in verse 11, it says that Jesus told this story about the man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Give me the share of my estate. Give me what's divided among you. Give it to me." And so not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered everything he'd been given, all the money he'd been given, wild parties and wild living. He spent everything. And then there was a severe famine in the country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out, and he worked in the fields, feeding the pigs. Bit of a come down, wasn't it? He longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. He wanted the pigs' food, but I'm sorry, mate, that's for the pigs. You're not even getting that. Had nothing to eat. And then he came to his senses. He started thinking, if I was back home and I was only one of the servants, at least I'd have food and I'd have food to spare. Why am I starving here to death? And he set out and went back to his father. And his father, he said, I'll say to him, look, I've made a mess of this. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even longer to any more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Filled with compassion, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's a similar sort of thing. Imagine Esau seeing Jacob a long way off. Who's this guy coming towards me? There wasn't any mobile phones in those days. There was no "I'm coming home." He must have recognized him. Must have known. The servants must have said, he's definitely coming. The cows tell you he's coming. If you haven't got already, the goats are coming. The camels are coming. He's definitely coming. He saw him from a distance and he just ran and just embraced him. Get that picture. Those of us who are fathers and have got our own kids, just imagine what that must have been like. No matter what that son had done, the father was just looking out for him. And he just went and just put his arms around about him and loved him. Do you know, when we think about reunions, and I was thinking about this passage, it got me thinking that there's going to be one massive reunion. We just sang a little bit about it in that song there before. It talks about Jesus coming again. Jesus promised that he was coming again to this earth. It tells us in Revelation, it says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. It doesn't surprise me that we live in this fantastic technological age, yeah, where we can just, in an instant, just have communication with anybody in the world. Just with a mobile phone, you can just flash photographs here, there, and everywhere. I found out yesterday my phone could do something I didn't even know it could do, and I've had it nearly 2 years. But somebody picked it up and said, didn't you know you could do this? And flashing pictures all around. It's amazing what you can do, Skype and all this sort of stuff. It says every eye will see him. And I don't know if that's going to come through a mobile phone because everyone's got one, or it's just going to be such this thing in the sky. And I think it will be that. When Jesus comes, every eye will see him. Lo, he's coming in the clouds. And as he comes, Yeah, it's an exciting time for those who know him, but also it's a challenging time, because it tells us in Romans 14, it says this, we will all, no exceptions, stand before God's judgment seat. Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God, and each of us will give an account of God to ourselves. That moment, I don't know when Jacob saw Esau, he just fell down 7 times on his face. It's going to be exactly the same when Jesus comes. We won't need to be told, this is Jesus, this is the King of the universe. Everybody, I think, will just be prostrate. Just the very sight will just put us to our knees. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. We just won't be able to stand in his presence. It's just going to be one of those times. And everyone will acknowledge that he is God. And each of us then is going to have to give an account of ourselves. I don't know what Jacob said to Esau about what had happened over 20 years, whether he apologized. I'm sorry I did that, mate. You know, I don't know how he coped or what he said, but there must have been a conversation. And there's going to be a conversation with God. And I don't know how it's going to go for you, but it might be me saying, hi, God. It's me, Dave. I wonder if it's going to be that personal. You know, imagine me having the impertinence to say, hi, God. You know, it's me. But it's going to be a one-to-one account. And it's funny, on Street Pastors, this could have been a conversation we had with a girl and just didn't even say what we were or what we do, but her first reaction straight out was, I'm okay, I've been christened. And I've been confirmed as well, I've a little bit of an add-on. You know, not only one, I've had two, I've been christened. And I think I've done all right, really. She said, I've been okay, and I give some money to charity. I do me a little bit, and I've never hurt anybody. And I was born in England, yeah. you know the old joke, I was born in McDonald's, so I'm a hamburger. It doesn't work, yeah. I think I'm a Christian. That was her words, but you know, that could be the words for any single one of us. What are we going to say when we meet God? What are we going to say that's going to make any difference? See, the Bible says that we can do what we like, and we can be what we like, and we can. It's fantastic that we, every single one of us, have got a free will and a free choice in this life. It's fantastic. Freedom is fantastic, to do what we like, when we like. But you know, when we stand before God, each one of us, everything and anything that we ever did is going to be there. And we can have a list of all the things we've done and all the things we were going to do and all the things we should have done. But is anything ever going to be enough? How do we ever know that we've done enough? I wonder if Jacob was thinking, have I sent enough cows? How many cows? How many sheep? How many candles? Camels, not candles, but even candles. People are lighting candles as well. How many candles are you sending ahead to take the pressure off that encounter with God? Jacob threw a lot ahead. What are we throwing ahead? We don't even throw the dog in as well, just as a, you know, an extra. We'll throw that little bit in as well, just to soften God up a bit. Can we do that? To act as a buffer in our defense, to come between, to be that mitigating thing. Had Jacob done enough? When we stand before God, it's going to be just him and me. Here we are. This is all I've got to give you. And the Bible clearly tells us this is all we've got to give. And it's not an Asda bag. But this is all we've got. All the good things I've ever done, with all the best intentions, when I stand before God, that's all I've got to give. Just a bunch of filthy rags. The Bible clearly tells us all our righteousness is like filthy rags in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. That's all. We might have done great things. Think of the greatest person you can think of and the things they've done. But when they stack up in front of God, they don't make the slightest bit of difference, our goodness. And plastic bag won't make any difference either. Or you can have one of these bags that lasts forever. Makes no odds. When you tip it out, that's all that's going to be there. But you know, that isn't the end of the story. And it's a good job. Because from today, if you've never done it before, you can go from rags to riches. And it's not pounds, shillings and pence riches, as some people would tell you. But today, you can have Jesus in your life and know the fullness of his forgiveness. You can know that when you stand before him, it's not going to be in fear and trembling. It's not going to be, have I sent enough cows? Have I sent enough goodness? It's going to be no. I'm standing before you today, Lord Jesus, because of what you've done for me. The Bible calls it, we stand in his righteousness. Righteousness is the good things that we've done. But the Bible says we've done nothing good, only filthy rags. But it says that Jesus, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And that is through the cross. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is the only way that we can face God on a one-to-one. It's the only way we can come before him, through the blood of Jesus. So many other people want to add things on. Being christened, being confirmed, doing good works, going to Mecca. You name it, we'll add it on. Doesn't make any difference unless you've come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I need your forgiveness. I accept that you died for me. Come into my life and change me. Then there's no way you can approach him. For God so loved the world, he gave freely his only son, that whosoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. And you know, that meeting with Jacob and Esau, his knees must have been knocking as he went towards it. And I don't know today whether you're feeling my knees are going to be knocking when I face God. But you know, you can face God with a boldness and a confidence today if you know him as your Savior. If you've asked him to come into your life and he's become your friend, there's no fear. He says, come with confidence, boldly approach. Come right in, he says. Welcomes us in. And that embrace that we read about with Jacob and Esau, that embrace with our father and the son, is going to be exactly the same. Because God's going to say to me, hi, Dave. He's going to run to me and welcome me. Yeah? Not because of anything I've done, but because of who I am in him. I don't deserve it. Yeah? I don't merit it, but he loves me because I'm his son. And it's exactly the same for you if you know him as your Savior. If you don't, then your knees will be knocking and you will be stuttering and stammering to get your words out, but it won't make the slightest bit of difference because you don't know him. Depart from me, I never know you. Sounds a bit harsh. It's a bit like what Mike was saying before. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Yeah. It's not pleasant, is it? But then again, it isn't pleasant. Don't let's mask it up into something it isn't. So today, if you don't know Jesus, then you need to. And like that runaway Jacob, like that runaway son, you can be embraced, you can be forgiven, you can be welcomed home into his family. Let's just pray for a moment. Whether you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus, you've never really come right over and said, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Maybe you've got lots of questions. Don't leave it any longer. The Bible says today, make a choice and say, Jesus, I need you in my life for the first time. I need you to come in and change me. I've been struggling and striving to make it myself, but I can't do it. I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to come to the communion table here in a minute, and this is something that was instituted by Jesus himself as a constant reminder of what he's done for us. And we're going to sing a song which says this. It says, your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. It speaks righteousness for me, and it stands in my defense. It's the only thing that stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not by earthly confidence, it's only in your blood. I'm going to ask Emma to come down, and we're just going to sing this song. And as we break bread together, this is a reminder again that the only thing that we're relying upon for our salvation is what Jesus has done for us at the cross, his broken body and his shed blood on our behalf.